Tonight, just another familiar passage, but possibly a different way in looking at it. The Word of God is so deep. I've said that so many times, inexhaustible, and the only book that you can read through year after year, time after time, and each time at a different time in your life, it can have a different application, a different meaning, and a different help, or sometimes, if necessary, even the right rebuke, or just to remind us that we're going the wrong direction, and to even, as Brother Chris was talking about in Sunday school this morning, it's like a mirror. It's a reflection. You ever wonder how the Word of God is the number one seller and yet the least read? That's the reason. Because we know what it says most of the time. And sometimes we just like that saying, I don't want to hear it. Yeah. And we want to let it, we want to be it like I told y'all that one about the deer hunters that time and the lawyer and the preacher and the deer blind that fired out at that trophy buck and that doctor and lawyer headed out there. Of course, the lawyer wanted to see what was in it for him, and so he got there first, and he turned around. The doctor's right behind him. He said, who hit him? He said, the preacher. He said, how do you know that? He said, went in one ear and right out the other. We're not careful, the Word of God can do that. It can go in one ear and out the other, and really, it needs to find a resting place in our heart so that we can make application in our lives. In Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11, we all know this parable there of the prodigal son. And I'm not going to read the whole passage there, but up through verse number 24, because there's several messages within this passage. But tonight, with the thought of beyond comparison, and we think about, you ever heard that it pales in comparison? And we start thinking about comparing one thing to another. As to be just like, maybe just give you an example with food. Whenever you got some fried crappie and some jalapeno hush puppies and some french fries and some blueberry or blackberry cobbler and homemade vanilla ice cream, nothing pales in comparison to that. Now, I already got you hungry before supper tonight, but I'm going to talk about spiritual things tonight. And I want to look at some things that the prodigal received whenever he came to himself and got up out of the hog pen and went to the Father. And just to see all the blessings that he had. Because remember, it was a blessing to find out y'all had Brother Weatherby in. And boy, he's such a blessing. Another one of our teachers and on the ordination council years ago. But just learned so much from him over the years there. And him talking, he said something about this parable I'd never thought about, but again, whenever the prodigal left and opened up his hand and said, Father, give me, that was limited. That was one of these days that was going to find an end to it. But whenever he got up out of that hog pen and saw how empty and vain those things were that money had bought and how it had been exhausted and how he had wasted his life and how he had been away from the Father and remembered the love and the servants and the brothers and the merriment and the joy that had been there before he left home, he thought, man, those things don't mean too much. But he said, whenever he opened up his heart and came home to the Father, he said there was no limit to that. We need to, as children of God today, and I'll get to that here in just a minute into the message, when we look at what he received of being able to see past this world and realize that our conversation is in heaven, like Philippians tells us there, that this world is truly not our home. It might be a place that we abide for a moment, but thank God I've got a mansion over the hilltop. And my Savior's coming back for me. He's coming back for you, my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's already taken some of them on home, and they're waiting for us on the other side. And the next thing I want to see is the face of Jesus. Now are we the sons of God, that great passage. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Therefore, everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. There's where sanctification comes in, Brother Chris, because of that blessed hope that we have and that we don't want to be ashamed before him at his appearing. I want to be ready. Well, again, I've said so many times, just to be able to be singing Amazing Grace reading the Word of God or in the prayer closet and walking with God. And the next thing you know, we're in the presence of Jesus. It'd be just like with Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He's a type of the rapture. He's a type of us today. That next step we take may be on streets of purest gold. Well, I got to quit chasing rabbits, but there's a we really in this last days need to be reminded who we belong to, that we belong to Jesus, that we're blood bought, and that we're the bride of Christ, and that we are his precious, peculiar children, and that he's looking forward to that day that the Father says, "Son, go get my children." In Luke 15 and verse number 11, it says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Again, we're living in a world today that has an entitlement theory. Give me what I've got coming to me. Boy, I don't like to say that anymore. I'd rather have the grace of God, because I know what I deserve. And grace again, what we don't deserve, and mercy's not getting what we deserve. But he says, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me," and he divided unto them his living. Oh, thank God for unanswered prayers. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." There's where we get the meaning of prodigal, of wasting. Whether it be that one that dies without Christ and splits hell wide open for eternal and has eternal death instead of eternal life, or whether it be that child of God who saved as by fire and lives in carnal existence and stands before the Savior empty-handed, ashamed. We see that we must redeem the time. I think of what's going on right now, and I'm not thinking about it in a sense. I'd rather be here any day. And we need to realize, though, just like they're going to be watching that clock, and there's going to be a lot of time. I think we're out of timeouts. I think we need to redeem the time, because the days are evil. I just as they're suiting up with their helmets and their shoulder pads and their knee pads and every other kind of pad and the right kind of shoes and stuff like that, we need to have on the whole armor of God, that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's our defense. And then we need to have a good solid offense there. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and be able to fight against the devil like our Savior did when he was tempted in the wilderness there. And how he began to quote scriptures there. That's what we need to be able to do, is to be able to fire back at the devil and to be ready. We need a good balanced attack. You know, you watch those guys on offense, and man, sometimes it's like, man, they should have done a play action. They should have run the ball, or they should have done this, or they should have done that. Well, we're not on the field. I think we need a good balanced attack. I think we need to have our prayer life and our praise life. We think of Paul and Silas when they prayed and sang praises, and how it rocked the foundations, and how the Philippian jailer got saved, and how that they were released, and how that there was a great victory that night in spite of what was going on. Oh, this matter of the Christian life is far more than a Super Bowl game, and there's more than a ring, and more than a championship or a trophy or a jacket or a jersey or the things that many times are held so dearly in this world today. It says he wasted his substance with riotous living. Oh, I don't know about you. I got saved at 26 years old, and all the wasted years and many wasted years even after that as a child of God, not serving God, but serving myself and not surrendering unto God. Oh, the years of sinning wasted, if I could but reclaim them now, I'd bring them to the feet of Jesus, and at his feet I'd humbly bow. Oh, if we could get back, but we can't. We must redeem the time, and to redeem the time is to not look in the past. It's to forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Never forget that quote. The windshield is always a lot bigger than the rear view mirror. Boy, you go to looking back. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to look forward. We need to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look full in His wonderful face. Then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I'm going to go ahead and get back to the text to where I can finish it here tonight, but just some things to challenge us as children of God, not to take away from accomplishments and hard work and discipline of those other things in this life, but to see that those things must not be worshipped, they must not be put before and above God. We must realize that I'll go ahead and say it. This one saying today, and I know this younger generation's heard it all the time, but he's the goat, she's the goat. And that's just an acronym for greatest of all time. And I put a question mark right there because there's none great besides our God. I was looking up that passage while they were singing, I have a confession to make. I looked the verse up on my cell phone. Every once in a while, man, if I don't have my commentaries or my concordance or things like that, I'll just get a thought or a part or a portion of a verse, and I can pull that verse right up right away. But in verse number 26, it says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help and in his excellency on the sky. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." He's the all-time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. He's the greatest of all time. He's the rock of ages. He's the lily of the valley. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the creator, the sustainer, and the redeemer of all those who come to Him and to His only begotten Son. Oh, He's the greatest tonight. We waste our lives so much on things that are temporary, and those things are not eternal. But then there comes a time, and I believe that we have to reach this time and before we're going to look up. Sometimes God's got to put us on our back before we'll look into heaven. And sometimes we got to reach the end of our rope. And somebody said, when you reach the end of His garment, He said, tie a knot. It's when we reach the hem of His garment. Many times we have to reach the end of ourselves and realize that, man, I've wasted too much time in my life. And all of these things don't matter. They pale in comparison. They're beyond comparison with what Christ has given me and the gift of eternal life and the grace that He's bestowed upon me and all the multitude of His many blessings that I cannot even count. When He had spent all. That speaks not just of all the inheritance. I don't know how much money it was. I don't know what was given unto Him. But He took off and He waved by to the Father. And He went into the world and He squandered every bit of it. And it was all about self. It was all about the applause and the approval of men and trying to please them. And yet we're going to find that this man, they were not true friends, because when the money was gone, they were gone. My friend, you need those friends. You need those brothers and sisters in Christ and those ones in the ministry and those ones that have stood by the Lord, who have stood faithful to God and to their families and to their churches, and that they'll pray for you and they'll stand with you and they'll serve God with you. Those are the kind of friends that you need in this life. Those ones that will encourage you to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there arose a mighty famine in that land. And he began to be in want. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Whenever we learn to be content and realize that we are complete in Christ and that we have more than anything that this world can offer. I was thinking about that this morning and how that many times we begin to run from God like David was in fear there. About how that Joseph, he had Laban on behind him, and he had And he had Esau in front of him. And we think about the world, the flesh and the devil and what those represent. And right in the middle, there's the flesh and self. And sometimes when we're trying to fulfill the desires of ourself and our fleshly desires, that it's going to cause us to be in want, because nothing ever met the need of our soul and brought us eternal life and salvation and the forgiveness of our sins and the abundant life except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet, if we're not careful, we'll get off that straight and narrow path. And we'll begin to try to do it anyway. It says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him, adding insult to injury. Again, the fact that where are those friends now? Where are those ones that whenever he was buying all the drinks and he was buying all the drugs and he was buying them this gift and that gift and handing out money and throwing it away frivolously, where were they then? They weren't there. And yet there was a Father, just like there's a God in heaven tonight that loves you. And no matter how far that you've gone, if you're still here with the breath in your body and your heart beating and then living a day of grace, that you can turn your eyes upon Jesus, that you can be saved, that you can turn back to Him, and that He'll meet you with open arms, not with a beating, but with a banquet, and how He's going to kill the fatted calf, and how that there's going to be a feast, how there's going to be a celebration, and how that there's going to be a rejoicing. The angels in heaven rejoice over one soul that repenteth. He said, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. There's fixing to be a transition right here. This man's in the hog pen, and you think about that and about how that the Jews and how that they felt about hogs and the dietary law, and go back and study that, and he is at the lowest place that you can possibly be, and yet no man cared for his soul. No man cared where he was at. No man reached out to try to help him or to try to lift him up. But he remembered. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. That kind of sounds like repentance to me. That kind of looks like there has been conviction, and that now that there's confession, and that there is going to be, we see that he's convinced, and it's going to lead to conversion. It's going to lead to some action. He's going to put some shoe leather. Faith without works is dead, and true Bible faith is going to lead to obedience to the Word of God. He's going to get up out of that hog pen, and he's going to go to the Father. Some of us can go back to that night. Thank God for that stormy night when just in time I saw the light. And I got up out of the hog pen, and I was guilty, and I was dead in my trespasses and sin. And how He quickened me, and how the Spirit of God came to live within my heart, and He gave me a new nature. And how that He gave me a love for the Word of God, and for the songs of God, and for the people of God, and the children of God. And yes, I've had my moments in my Christian life to where I have struggled and been away from God. But even then, I've always thought that this parable could make application not just for a lost person, but for a backslidden child of God. He said, I'm no more worthy. Make me. There it is. The difference between give me with my hand. That, again, that's the world that we live in today. And as a child of God, we shouldn't be grabbing. We ought to have our hand out giving. Giving back the first fruits unto God. We think of the tithes that belong in the storehouse. We think about the faith promise missions and the offerings, and realizing that it all belongs to God anyway, and that we can't outgive Him, and He's promised to give, and it shall be given, pressed and shaken down, shall men heap under your bosoms, and how that He'll never be the debtor to any man. It says, make me as one of thy hired servants. That's a humbling thing. And yet, may I show you the love of God. And I meant to mark this verse, but I've just got to read this. It's just take me a second. Galatians chapter 4. Listen to what it says. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now listen to this part. This ought to make you want to shout tonight. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Thank God I'm a part of the family of God. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this side. Oh, I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. This young man's fixing to get robe. He's fixing to get clothes. He's fixing to get some shoes on his feet. He's fixing to get some groceries in his belly. He's fixing to be back in the fellowship of his father, not as a servant, but as a son. And how I believe that he's going to forget about all the things that he bought with all of that money out in the world. We can kind of draw some comparisons tonight and what many times our monies are used for in this world. He said, Father, I've sinned against heaven. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Oh, what a blessing as we see this young man. And we see the love of God. God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't come to us at the very best moral or righteous, our own righteousness moments right there. He came to us at our lowest moments whenever we felt the burden of sin and saw the holiness and justness of God. But that scepter of grace, as it was left there towards Esther, how it was offered unto us and how that we took it. He said, let us eat and be merry. He was dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. Oh, just briefly here tonight, and I'll try to make this brief tonight, but just look at what happened there in verse number 22. Bring forth the best robe. I said beyond comparison tonight. I want to give you some comparisons today, maybe some we can really think about tonight, with it being Super Bowl Sunday. Again, this is Super Bowl Sunday to me. Worshiping God and being in God's house, singing praises unto Him. And unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Give credit to whom credit's due, but give God the glory. And we see that's not happening in this world. And the Bible tells us that God, His glory cannot be excelled, and He's not going to share His glory with other men. In the cross be my glory ever. I'd like to think about it tonight when we look at this robe of righteousness that is given unto Him and how he's cleaned up and how this robe is put upon Him. You think about tonight about the millions and possibly billions of dollars that are spent on jerseys, and we think about all the jackets and all the different things that this world has to offer in the name of sports. My friend, none of these can compare to this robe of righteousness. And He truly is the greatest of all time. He's the King of kings and He's the Lord of lords. He's the all-time undisputed, again, champion of love. Nothing can excel Him. None before Him. There's none that are above Him. There are none that are going to be after Him. One day every knee will bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Think of this robe tonight. And again, we think of all that is spent many times on apparel. You say, well, you saying that anybody that has... No, I'm not saying... I'm saying that whenever these things take the place of God and all the glory is given to man instead of the Creator of the universe and man and of the Savior of the world. This man, we see that this robe that He's covered now, and this, we think about the robe of righteousness, and we think about how Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Remember the contrast there in Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 through 2, when David said, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity." That right there is that he's not charged with his sins. They were laid upon Jesus. They were nailed to the cross there at Calvary there. And Jesus Christ, he paid our sin debt. He bore the weight of that. And through our faith, through our repentance and faith, and through our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, whenever we by faith, like Abraham, the father of faith, believe God and trust in him and believe the gospel, we see that it's imputed. That means that it's credited to us and that we are clothed in his righteousness. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. We're clothed in his righteousness, that robe of righteousness. Oh, nothing can compare with that. Why? Because of whose precious blood paid for that robe. We think of the riches. How, again, as we talked about this morning, we look next of all and we see and put it on him. It's put on a, it's credited to our account. We're clothed and God puts it on us. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. It's his grace that saves us. And put a ring on his hand. That ring we know represents a covenant right there, an unbroken covenant that is used and whenever a wedding ceremony right there. Says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. That unbroken love that is to be within that covenant of marriage. Now, we think about not just the covenant of earthly marriage. We think about the covenant between Christ and his church and how that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That ring, I was listening to an interview, and possibly some of y'all have heard it before. I think Tom Brady ended up with like 7 Super Bowls. Well, after his 3rd Super Bowl, they were interviewing him, and he was sitting there, and here's a young man, still a young man, after his 3rd Super Bowl, and they're talking about how much money he has and how much popularity and all the stats, and they were just going on and on and on for about 5 minutes of all that this young man possessed, and he looked at this other man, and he said, well, I thank God for that. He said, but I think there's got to be something more. And the announcer said, what more could there be? And Tom Brady said, I wish I knew. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You can have all the Super Bowl rings. You can have all the Lombardi trophies. You can have all the green Masters jackets. You can have the Stanley Cup. And I could go on and on about the different awards that are given in sports for the greatest of champions and the stats and those things. And again, we see that there was hard work and discipline and determination put into those things. But my friend, nothing. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. The words of missionaries and of martyrs who have given their life and given their all to Jesus and have countless reward in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Oh, those are the crowns that we ought to be striving for and running for and reaching forth for. Those things are eternal. The rest of these things are temporary. Put a ring on his hand. That unbroken covenant of grace, that doctrine of eternal, not only eternal life, but what we believe as independent fundamental Baptists, the doctrine of eternal security, that we shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck us from the Father's hands. I was looking, reading and studying here the other day, and just to look at a contrast right there. If you go back and you look at the ark, there wasn't one casualty on the ark. There wasn't one survivor outside the ark. Whenever they crossed the Red Sea, there was not one drop of water, I believe, upon the Israelites that crossed across on dry ground. But there was not one survivor of Pharaoh and his chariots who were swallowed up by the Red Sea. We look in the fiery furnace and we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego without even the smell of smoke upon their clothes. And yet we see the other men, even before they hit the fire, they perished. We think of Daniel in the lion's den and how that, as I shared with you before, Brother Roloff saying that the lions wouldn't touch him. He was all backbone, and lions are meat eaters. And my friend, we say, I believe he spent a night in prayer, and I believe that God protected him. But then we see that the lions had the mastery of those who had Daniel put in the den of lions to begin with, and there wasn't any survivors. That's exactly the way it is in the matter of men's eternal souls. We are either going to have eternal life or we're going to have eternal death. And as ones that are possessors of that great gift of eternal life, we want to have crowns to lay at our feet, at our Savior's feet. We'll never be able to repay the debt of love that we owe. But oh, my friend, we ought to want to die trying. It's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's the love of Christ that brought us, that paid for our sin debt. And he's still... And that still small voice of the Holy Spirit telling us still to fight on. Because he promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites his chosen people, come and dine. With his manna he doth feed and supplies our every need. Oh, 'tis sweet to sup with Jesus all the time. I know that here's another example. And again, I'm not trying to be mean or hateful tonight. I'm just speaking to God's children and to God's church tonight to challenge us to say, there's nothing that can compare with our Jesus. There's nothing that can compare with the Word of God and with the fellowship that we have and the service and the opportunity that is before us in this day of grace. We think about that we're able to come to the table of fellowship just like Mephibosheth did when David brought him out of Lodabar and he said he's going to eat meat at my table continually. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God wants us to... He didn't just to forgive our sins from our present and our past at that moment, but into our very future. He wants us to, as Brother Chris taught this morning, to be sanctified and to be set apart and for others to see the grace of God in our lives, that others might eventually see the glory of God and that they may come to know Him before it's eternally too late. He said, let us eat and be merry. I think it was Jeremiah that said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Oh, this ought to be what we really want to digest right here. Oh, we've got to have some food. Oh, I thank God. Miss Sarah really fixed us a good meal this afternoon there, and we had a really sweet time of fellowship. I appreciate them so much, and thank God for their hospitality. But boy, how much sweeter is it even to be able to come and to open up the Word of God and to open up the songbook and to open up our hearts and in Christian love together to be able to worship the King and to be able to look past all the things of this world. Look in one other passage right there, and I'll close in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, another passage there which I think that many of us are very familiar with, but tonight... One that I didn't give you while you're turning over there, right there. It says, put shoes on his feet. How much... I have never in my life seen a world like today that worships footwear. I have never. I thought it was bad when my kids were growing up about wanting a pair of Jordans or wanting a pair of this or wanting a pair of that and an endorsement from this team or from this player, and the hundreds and hundreds of dollars that are spent on a pair of tennis shoes. And I'm thinking, my goodness, I remember getting a pair from Gibson's Discount Center when our parents got their income tax check back as a little boy. And man, we were on cloud nine just to get a pair. That better last till next year. And just being sensible. But boy, the amount that is spent today on footwear. And yet the Bible talks about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we think about what we have, that robe of righteousness, that whole armor of God, that breastplate of righteousness, that shield of faith, our loins girt about with the belt of truth, and just each and every piece of that armor right there that we have, and how that helps us in this spiritual battle. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this kind of sums it up tonight, and it says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And here it is right here. This is the sweet by and by hymn to me right here. "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." There's the definition of faith again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's a land that is fairer than they, and by faith we can see it afar. "For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there." Oh, there's a land. There's a day coming. And there's something that's coming far beyond any Super Bowl, any World Series, or anything that this world has to offer. Whenever we see Jesus and walk the streets of gold and by the river of life, and just to see those walls of jasper. "As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. Verse after verse, song after song, remind us that we are children of the King, and that all of this is one day going to fade away. The earth is going to be destroyed by fire. It's going to melt with fervent heat, and none of these things are going to matter. All that's going to matter is that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and as a child of God whose heart is right with Him and growing in His grace and knowledge and looking toward the sound of that trumpeter, their last breath, when they see their Jesus, it ought to be that we hear the words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Oh, there'll be parades, there'll be shouting, and there'll be celebrations, and the things that go along with that, with all the revelry, with all the alcohol, and all the cursing, and all the wickedness, and the things of this world that should tell us that it has nothing to do with the comparison of what we have as children of God. Amen. And the victory that we have in Jesus. Oh, to when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. They're battling right now on the gridiron right there, and trying to get the most yards, trying to get the most points, and trying to make the most money. And yet our endeavor ought to be that we could see the most souls saved, that we could pray longer, that we could spend a little more time in the Word of God, that we could be faithful in the things of God, because it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ, one glimpse of His dear face. All sorrow will erase, so bravely run the race till we see Christ. Oh, it's beyond compare tonight. Nothing can compare. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. We can't. We have to be like that songwriter, I guess, and I don't know if I agree with that song or not. I said, "I can only imagine." Well, I guess that's about all we can do, because we're fine. We think about the difference. Think about this. Break it down like this. I'm just trying to encourage you tonight, and I'm always just preaching to myself. Child of God, see the difference between the finite and the infinite, between the mortal and the immortal. See the difference between the eternal, and see the difference between the temporary. And ask God for wisdom to show you what's the most important things in this life, and strive to be pleasing to Him, and strive to... I'd rather have Jesus and men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather be have Jesus in worldwide fame, and I'd rather be true to His holy name. Oh, may that be the testimony of our hearts tonight. And may the people be able to see that in our lives, not so we can walk around with our chest held high or in a prideful way say, look at me, but so that we can point others to Christ. They say, the greatest testimony, the greatest gift that you'll ever have is whenever somebody comes up and says, you've got something. There's something different about your life. You've got different priorities. You've got different affections. You've got different ambitions. You've got a different attitude about life. There's something different that is deep down inside you. And they look at that and they see that. And it gives you an opportunity to point them to Jesus and say, He's the reason. It's all about Him. Unto Him be glory. That same Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He'll save your eternal soul. And child of God, it reminds us that sometimes that we need to reach out to the prodigals. And that except for the grace of God, there go I. Boy, it's so easy to be distracted and to get our eyes off Jesus and to look at all the trinkets and the bling bling and all the toys and everything that this world has out there that's shiny and glittery, just like a fish hook of that one that's caught. Oh, don't be caught by the devil. Don't be caught dead without Jesus. Oh, be a fisher of men and try to catch men for Christ. Let's pray tonight.